There were the pastors of three churches who got together for lunch, and the topic of discussion was how they handled the giving of finances at their churches. And they talked about, well, how much goes to the regular upkeep of the church, how much goes to the poor and the needy, and how much goes to the pastor. And the Catholic priest went first, and he said, well, we just make it simple, and I just make it simple, and we have baskets, and so we give a basket to the church and a basket to the poor, and then a basket goes to me. And he said, I'll be honest, some days it's pretty thin on what I get myself. And the next pastor who goes is a Methodist pastor, and he said, well, right or wrong, here's what I do. He said, I take the offering, I go back to my office, and he said, I've painted a circle on the floor, and I just take the offering and I throw it all up in the air, and he said, whatever lands inside the circle goes to the church and myself, and whatever lands outside the circle goes to the needy and the poor. And the final pastor was a Baptist pastor, and he said, well, mine is kind of like my Methodist friend here. He said, after the service, he said, I just take all of the offering and I throw it up into the air, and I just trust God's going to keep what he needs, and anything that lands on the floor is for me. Well, I am not going to be throwing any money in the air today, but I am feeling the need to use a little humor as we talk about a subject that is very prominent in Scripture, and that is how we deal with money and possessions and giving and generosity. It is such a big Bible theme, and yet I almost told Tim, don't send the email out about what the sermon is about and the subject, because we could say, well, attendance is a bit low this morning because it's a 4th of July weekend, but I think some people read the email, and it's like, we're uncomfortable. We get kind of squirmy about it, but here's the sermon title, and we're going to look at this passage from 2 Corinthians, the grace of giving. And it is a grace, and grace is from God, and it touches us and it changes us. And we're going into this series, and it's called Open Hands. And I've talked to you about this. There's two principal ways we can live our lives, and one is like this. And we meet people like this, not just with finances and possessions, but there are some people this way with their emotions and their encouragement. Like, we all know people, like my mom would have said, you don't go to the hardware store for a loaf of bread, and you don't go to that person for encouragement. Like, you just know they're going to be tight with any kind of giving. And I certainly have been there, but boy, is it so much more comfortable to live with open hands like this. And so we'll look at the grace of giving today, and then the model, the heart, the attitude, and the harvest, all from a very distinctly biblical perspective, of course. And today, as we look at the grace of giving, here's the big idea. Generosity is a grace. It is a gift from God in which we get to participate. And I chose those words very carefully, that it's not that we have to participate, or it would show maybe my attitude isn't as grace-filled as I would like it to be. And so as we dive in, again, I want to just acknowledge, like, oh, here comes the money sermon, and just to say, this is not about funding a budget. This is I hope you don't hear anything from me that would be fall in the category of pressure or guilt, but it's much more about freedom and this posture of freedom of just living free and not holding tightly really to anything, because it's not about obligation. It's about participating in what God would have us to do, and ultimately for me to reflect the heart of God. And so for our text, I would like you to turn to IRS Form 1040, Schedule A, line 11. And that is the line that talks about charitable contributions. And we've been in church, we've heard those sermons where there's chiding and cajoling. And of course, we read the news and we see the bad behavior of a few ministers really have turned people sour on church and on giving to a church in particular. And yet, the truth is, for most church attenders, revealing what that tax form might say about my charitable giving really would be uncomfortable for many of us. And for a lot of people, their giving, their relationship with money could be described as anything but freedom. And usually it's awkward and something to be avoided. Fred Mitchell is the former director of China Inland Mission. And he talks about the role of money in the Christian life. And he said this: nothing offers so practical a test of our love for Christ or for others as does our attitude towards money and possessions. Nor does anything so test our claim to be delivered from this present evil world. The world asks how much we own. Christ asks how much we use it. In other words, he's saying, my attitude towards money is a key barometer for my spiritual health. And it reveals my proclivities, my priorities, and it's very clearly seen. My spirituality is very clearly seen in my attitude towards giving. And it's not a secret that attendance for sermons talking on the subject of money or giving or generosity, it's typically low. I won't take it personally. But here are a few, just to start off, here's a few scriptural principles to just kind of provide context. One, scripture does not condemn people for having money. Woo, Mildred, we dodged a bullet there. That's good. Okay, number two, money is amoral. It's neither good nor evil. It's what we do with it. Just like some people want to say there's certain types of music that are evil or good. I think that's hogwash. Can I say hogwash? That's kind of an Iowa thing. Actually, I went to a barbecue, not until I was an adult and I moved to Fredericksburg. There's such a thing as hogwash. They like did pulled pork and then they put, like there was a juice and they put it, it was called hogwash. Who knew? I thought it was just something like you pull out of a hat. Oh, that's hogwash. Guess that's where it comes from. But music is amoral. Paint is amoral. I can use these paints and paint a beautiful image that glorifies God, or I could paint something that would really just, you know, be horrible and take your mind away from Christ. And so money is amoral. Number three, here's what scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that God gives people the ability to earn wealth. It's a gift from God. And finally, and maybe most importantly, our attitude towards money is what is key. It's not just the numbers and the decimal points. We see Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their love of money as a form of idolatry. And we often think, okay, who's guilty of love of money? It's the wealthy. Not necessarily so. I could have bunches of money and hold very loosely to it. And I have, and maybe you have too, not had a lot of money, and you're really clutching tight to it. You all know what I'm talking about? I can be poor and have a horrible attitude towards money, or middle class, or wealthy. It doesn't matter, because it becomes an attitude of the heart. Ultimately, it's not what we own, it's what owns us. And I've been that person who owned very little, but what I owned, it really owned me, and I was quite taken with it. And so it's not about how much money or possessions I have. It's the place of prominence those things hold in my heart and how I use the money that's entrusted to me. See, this isn't so painful, is it? Nobody's left, at least maybe when I was looking down, you did. Here's another thing. I hear, and I've mentioned this before, but I hear the world, the word worldliness misapplied a lot. And we define it as worldliness is hanging around bad people who do bad stuff. And scripturally, there's really two categories, and that is there's sins of the flesh. That's what gets a lot of concentration. Stay away from that bad stuff. But the sins of the heart and the attitudes of the heart, that kind of gets a free pass. And that's what Jesus really focused on, because the Pharisees weren't really committing. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people who were really the only people we see in Scripture that Jesus really challenged harshly, they weren't guilty of the sins of the flesh. It was the sins of the heart. And ultimately, worldliness then becomes any attitude that really puts me at the center, where I justify my choices and my ways. And I may have space for God, but it's a very, very clearly defined space for God. And the easiest way we do it, especially in this country, is Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are reserved for God. And if I come to church regularly, I should get a gold star. I better post it on Facebook, because people need to know I am really good at church attendance. But again, that becomes an attitude of my heart. So how do we, as Christ followers, live faithfully in a world where people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't even like? And we see the kind of the negative way in relationship we have with money. By the way, for the visitors here, you have not walked into a business meeting. And I've been here since September, and this is only my second time to preach on money. And maybe that's because I'm a wimp and it deserves more, but I'm afraid of it myself. I don't know. So we've talked a lot lately about being an ambassador. And again, I'm representing Christ, and this relationship I have with money and possessions is part of that. The other thing, two distinct postures with money. One is owner. I use the words I, me, and my a lot. My money, my retirement account, right? My bank account, my house. And biblically, two words that are much more accurate, and that is steward, which we don't use that word as much anymore, but it would be probably a more modern word, would be manager. Rather than an owner, I'm a manager. And everything I have comes from God, belongs to God. He entrusts it to me, and I just hold loosely to it. And he gives it, and he takes it away, and he distributes it as he wants. And he doesn't just take it from me. He wants to be in relationship with me and have me responsive to him. And Scripture says, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. That might qualify as the longest introduction of a sermon you've ever sat through. But here we go. To jump into this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he holds up an example to them of this Macedonian, of the Macedonian churches, who gave in a way that surprised everyone. And we really see the grace of giving in here. And so I'm going to read it aloud. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." There is so much in there, and I want us to unpack. And the very first thing is this. We see giving begins with devotion to the Lord. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And before they gave money, they gave themselves. Before they gave themselves to a project, they gave themselves to a person, to the person of Christ. And, you know, I think ultimately the Lord has really placed this on my heart. As we look to build a building, we need to be very careful that we don't hold that up as a project and just ask people to participate in that project. A much better step and a healthier church is to continually draw people into the person of Christ. And as Christ lays it on their hearts, they will give as he directs, instead of, me relying on some other things, and it turns more into fundraising than it really does ministry. There's an 1874 hymn. You might know this verse: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I think I can count on a closed fist the number of times that I have heard this verse in that hymn. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." I think if we did sing it, we might keep quiet during that verse, because I don't want to be hypocritical. You know, my own story, I got labeled, and I would say I deserved it, I earned it. I got labeled a cheapskate. And in the Midwest, you know, we have sayings for everything. And somebody would say, he's tighter than two coats of paint. That was one of my favorites, or maybe least favorites. But I shared the story of how, as God changed my heart, my cheapskate ways was definitely applied to how I spent money on myself and how I would spend money on other people. I just noticed as God changed my heart, and I shared the story of, you know, I'm refereeing basketball games and getting paid $10 a game to get abused by grown men verbally. And I finally rack up $80, and I go to church and I hear this missionary couple, and my heart was so moved, I gave all the money I had. And I wasn't thinking about generosity. I wasn't thinking about giving. I wasn't thinking about how God had changed my heart. But after the fact, I looked and like, there's no way on earth a year earlier I would have given all I had. And $80 was a lot. That bought a lot of pizza back then in the 1980s. But I gave myself first to the Lord, and then generosity followed. Again, the best thing we can do for ourselves is to give our hearts to the Lord. The best thing we can do for those around us is invite them to experience the Lord personally as well. When I surrendered my heart to Christ, generosity was a natural overflow. And one could argue, if it's I think a biblical litmus test. If there is no generosity in my life, if I don't have that attitude of the heart of desiring to help other people and meet needs, it's fair to question, have I fully given myself to the Lord? Is the Lord at work in my heart? I've seen this in other people too. There's a couple I'll call Bob and Shirley, not that you, if I use their real names, you would know who they are, but I went to church with them for many years, and I just knew them as a very generous couple. They funded a lot of ministry, and I always thought that's the way they roll, and they've always rolled that way. But one Sunday, they gave a testimony, the pastor asked them to speak, and Bob and Shirley both stood up there and spoke, and she shared how they were married, and she initially went to church and he didn't, and quickly thereafter, she came home with some announcement to say, we need to give money to God, we need to give 10% of what we earn. And he said, absolutely not. He was dead set against it. And she was crushed, but she began praying for him. And then over time, then he really surrenders his life to the Lord, and generosity over time followed. And by the time I knew them, he had built a very successful company. He had earned a lot of money, and he had really poured a lot of money into the kingdom. Again, if we just direct people to a project and we just talk about giving and we don't first draw people's attention to the person of Christ, then Fawn Lake Church could easily become, sadly, what many churches have become, and that's just a fundraising organization focused on self-preservation. And even as we look at the future, it's not about how can we get enough money to build that building and do it before I die, for crying out loud. That's not a bad goal. That's certainly a nice dream. But again, I would say for us to see that's a secondary goal. The primary goal, which will get us there even faster, is let's make sure we're on the right page, on God's page. Let's give our hearts more fully. Let's love him more dearly. Hopefully you guys can say, you know what? Is your heart softer to God today than it was 6 months ago? Than a year ago? I hope so. I mean, are you the same you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago? That would be so sad if that were true. And I hope 5 years from now, I'm nothing like I am today. My heart is so much softer. My commitment to God is so much greater because he transforms us. He changes us from the inside out. You know, for 30 plus years, I did fundraising dinners with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I had one at this nice hotel in Omaha, Nebraska. And we would invite some coaches and athletes just to be there to attend, to hear the speaker. And I don't even think they put literature at the table for those people because, you know, nobody was expected to give. And the next day I'm going through the commitment envelopes, and there's one from a young lady named Madison. She attended a local high school and was an FCA leader. And she not only gave, she committed to give $15 a month. She's a junior in high school running at Millard North. And like cross country runner, like she's supposed to be there as a guest. And I was so intrigued. I went to her and I said, Madison, like, what gives? And she's like, I give, I guess. And so I'm like, I was so curious. I'm like, why did you give? And she said, Carrie, like FCA has helped me so much. And then she said this, like a young lady, she said, I believe in you. And here she was encouraging me. And she just brushed it off like it was no big deal at all. She's like, I was there and you talked about the need and I wanted to be part of it. I said, where do you get the money? And she said, I work part-time at Panera. And she was just giving, you know, what she could. And I'm like, this is really amazing. And for me, it was this. She was giving in response to God's grace, that God had touched her heart and she wanted to be part of it. You know, these Macedonian believers, they experienced extreme poverty, severe trial, it says. And yet they experienced God's grace and they wanted to give. They wanted to be part of it. Third, for these people, they gave beyond their ability. And, you know, I look at that and I think, well, that doesn't even make sense. You can only give up to your ability. You can't give beyond 100%. What does that look like? And I remember I listened, there was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God came to Fredericksburg. He was speaking at an event. I got invited and I listened and he said this, and this has really stuck with me. I hope this is meaningful to you. He gets up and he said, how many of you like to eat cake? Do you like chocolate cake? I love three-layered chocolate cake. Now everybody's hungry for cake. Let's just close in prayer and go eat cake. And he said, you know, giving is kind of like that three-layered chocolate cake. First level, he said, is the kind of money you give and you'll never miss it. And he talked about kind of like, people don't do this anymore, but back in the day when at the end of the day, you would just empty your pockets of whatever loose change is in there. Might be 50 cents to maybe $3 or whatever, right? And if it's missing, you don't really miss it. And he said, you know, that's that maybe $40 to $90 a month gift that you give, you don't miss it. It's just discretionary. Second is a sacrifice where I'm going to give up maybe one of my wants to try to meet somebody else's need. That's a little bit more significant gift. And he said the third is this giving beyond your ability. Like, oh, how do you do that? And he said, well, this is the faith promise where you commit to give money you don't even have right now. And I reflected back to when there was a building project at this church we were attending in Houston. And I just really believed in the church. I believed in the pastor. And so, as you know, it was a lot of pray, ask God. We're not going to tell you what to give. Ask the Lord. And the Lord laid this amount of money on my heart, and it was bigger than any amount of money I had ever given. It was more money than we had in our bank account. And we had a year to do it. And I said, all right, God, I'm trusting you for it. I don't know where it's going to come from. And well less than a year, we paid the whole thing off, met our whole commitment. And it was, again, I don't want to, you know, build too big of a theology out of it. But I'll just say, in this instance, I felt like God honored my commitment because I really asked him for what it should be. And I felt like he was encouraging me with this amount. And then as a result, unexpected income, just me being invited to speak and people given a generous honorarium, I was able to meet that in a much shorter time. And the building project, you know, was successful as well. And again, I've been so blessed. You know, I mentioned Madison giving that $15 a month. I had coaches, on teacher salaries, donating $200 a month to me in FCA at the very time I would meet with wealthy people who I knew could fund the whole budget, and they wouldn't give, but God was teaching me, I'm your source, not that person, not that thing, but me alone, but to see the abundant joy that people were giving with. And the last thing, these people gave without being prompted. Listen to this language. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I've had a handful of times people come, they're new, they're like, how do I give? Because we don't do pass the offering plate. And like there's a little box, whatever we call it, box back there. But again, they're prompted, they're asking. Imagine if we took that box away. Would people urgently plead with us? Where's the giving box? I'm so motivated to give. You guys are looking at me, you know. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. It, like, to feel this compulsion to share in the service of the Lord's people. Again, such a blessing for me over the years as I would go to donors and thank them for their support. I'm not exaggerating. Countless times, maybe hundreds of times, my thank you was in, you guys probably did do the same thing. My thank you was interrupted. Carrie, no, thank you. It's a small thing for me to give. You're the one who's out there doing the work. You're giving your life to this mission. I believe in what you're doing. But unprompted and asking for the privilege to give. So here it is in conclusion. Giving begins with devotion to the Lord. Like once we have that heart change, like Bob and Shirley, like I did in having a little money and not looking at it as a cheapskate, but generously. It's a response to grace because we realize we've received and we want to give beyond our ability because we're trusting the Lord, not just for what we have, but that he would entrust us with even more that we might give and to give without being prompted. Generosity is a grace, a gift from God in which we get to participate. Not a duty, not a burden, but a gift. And here ultimately is a takeaway for us. We don't give to earn God's love. We give because we already have it. And this is a response to his love and his grace that he's done for us. And ultimately, when I fully understand what Christ has done for me, and I realize that he's given everything to me, I can't help but be generous and give back to him. That's the grace of giving. Let's pray. God, thank you for these examples of the Macedonian churches giving in the midst of their need. God, young Madison giving and generous beyond her years. Lord, the example of generosity that we've all experienced, Lord, we want to be like that ourselves, and we pray that you would draw us in, and as we experience you more, love you more, God, you would soften our hearts and make us more like you in this area. God, for those of us, I'm sure all of us at one time or another, where we struggle with giving out of need or obligation, duty, God, would you help us to experience that freedom? And God, remind us, we're not trying to earn your attention or your love, God. Because we already have it, we want to give back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.